You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. As I said last week, we're fastly approaching the end of our time in John's Gospel. And Caden, I think by the end of the month we'll be through this. So we'll be moving forward after that. And I'm saddened to come to the end of any time. We've spent almost 2 years now in John's Gospel, and I've enjoyed the time, and I hope you've been as blessed as I have in this time that we spent together in John's Gospel. So we're going to finish up chapter 20 this morning, John chapter 20. We ended in verse 23 last week, so we'll pick up in verse 24. John chapter 20, and beginning in verse 24, the inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God reads, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.'" Let's pray. Father, we have attempted in our own frail way to offer up praise and adoration to you through our giving, through our praying, through our singing. And now from the reading and proclamation of your word, may you be glorified in this act of worship. And that'll only happen if your spirit moves upon the speaker and the listeners, that we would hear a message from you that would change our lives forever. I pray for encouragement where encouragement is needed. I pray for conviction where conviction is needed. And again, I pray that our lives would be different when we leave this place today than when we came in. Speak to our hearts now, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 20 of John's Gospel, we're basically coming to the conclusion of John's Gospel. I know we still have chapter 21 to go, but 21 is sort of an epilogue that's going to focus on Jesus calling the 11 apostles to their future service as apostles. It's going to primarily focus on Jesus restoring Peter to the fellowship that he had. Remember, Peter has denied Jesus, and since then we've seen Peter and John run to the tomb and see the empty tomb, and now he's here with the other disciples, but we still have that in our minds of the denial that Peter had against Jesus. So John is going to restore that and show why he's so prominently mentioned in the book of Acts and in the future of the church. He's going to record that restoration and also record a time where he's going to clear the air on a misconception that had started about him living until Jesus returned. We'll see all that next week in chapter 21, but for now we're at the end of chapter 20. And I'm not going to give you a chiastic structure of John's Gospel. I'll let Caden do that for you later. He's so good at that. But in light of verse 30 and 31, in which John states his purpose for writing, and we've mentioned this over and over in our time in John's Gospel, he writes this so that you may believe. I've got to remind you in this section, as we end chapter 20, how the entire book is laid out. Remember in chapter 1, John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now again, with his purpose in writing in mind, he starts off by telling us who Jesus is. He says down in verse 12 of chapter 1, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So John begins this gospel account by recording and writing and telling us who Jesus is. He tells us right up front, this is who I'm talking about. This is who I'm going to be writing about. I'm telling you, this is who Jesus is. And then for the next 19 chapters, he shows us who Jesus is. He tells us up front, he's the Word of God, he is God, and now he's going to spend 19 chapters that we've been through in these last 2 years showing us who Jesus is by recording for us the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He records the 7 I Am statements in which Jesus openly states his deity and his equality with God. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I and my Father are one." Over and over he continues stating and clearly proclaiming to be deity. And then John also records the 7 signs. You've heard this many times through other studies, I'm sure. The 7 signs are the miracles that Jesus did while he walked on the earth. And John specifically records 7 of those for the sole purpose of emphasizing who he is. He's showing us this word that he told us about in the very first verse. He's showing us this word in action. And then in chapter 20, he concludes by saying, "The reason I did this, the reason I told you those 7 I Am statements, the reason I gave you those 7 signs and miracles was so that you could believe. I've told you who he is. I've told you what he's done so that you may believe." So John bookends his gospel. He starts off telling us who he is. He concludes by saying, "This is why I'm telling you who he is." Caden, if this was a sermon, I believe chapter 1, the first 14 verses would be his introduction. Verse 15 all the way through chapter 20 would be the body of the sermon, and chapter 21 is the conclusion. Well, in reality, I think these last 2 verses are the conclusion of the sermon. Again, chapter 21 seems to be an addendum. It seems to be an epilogue that he adds there at the end. It's one of those preachers, he's giving you the conclusion of his sermon and he just keeps on preaching. Amen. Know all about that, don't you, brother? Well, in addition to recording the words and works of Jesus, John also records for us some testimonies and examples of many people who have believed in Jesus based on his words and his works. And then by way of introduction this morning, that's what I want to focus on at this point. Now, this is probably, in fact, it is the longest introduction of any sermon I've probably ever preached. But don't despair. I'll try to keep it to a minimum after the introduction. But in addition to the testimony of Jesus himself in those 7 I Am statements and all the proclamations that Jesus made, John records for us throughout this gospel over and over people who have believed based on his testimony, based on the testimony of Jesus, based on the works that he's done, based on the words and works that John has recorded. He records these people having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John doesn't want, in fact, Jesus doesn't want any of us to be unbelieving, but believing. Notice how many times this is over and over. In addition to what Jesus said, in addition to all the public proclamations that Jesus made, we have, first of all, in chapter 1, you can jot these down. You're not going to have time to turn back to these, but I'm going to read these for you over and over of what John has recorded throughout these 20 chapters. We have, first of all, in chapter 1, the testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 29 of chapter 1 says, "The next day John saw Jesus," that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He says in verse 33, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John the Baptist testifies, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist truly believed the truth about Jesus. He believed that he was the Lamb of God. He believed that he was the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here in the first chapter, the Apostle John immediately records John the Baptist is doing exactly what John the Apostle wants his readers to do. John the Baptist believed. Chapter 1 again, we have Andrew. Early in the ministry, as Jesus begins calling his disciples to follow him, Andrew testifies, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Philip says, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Chapter 2, there's the example of all of his disciples after turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. It says, "This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Chapter 4, the woman at the well. She says, "Sir, I perceive you to be a prophet." And then she goes to the men of the city and she says, "Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ, the promised one, the sent one?" And then all the citizens of the city, after she goes to them, it says this in chapter 4, verses 41 and 42. "Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" The nobleman whose son Jesus heals at the end of chapter 4 said this, "The father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.'" And it says of the nobleman in chapter 4, "And he himself believed in his whole household." Chapter 6, we have the testimony of some in the multitude after feeding the 5,000, or in reality the 15,000 to 20,000 that Jesus fed with just a couple fish and a few loaves of bread. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" Peter says in chapter 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Chapter 7 and in chapter 8, we have the testimony and the example of many people in the crowd as Jesus has gone to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate, and he's teaching in the temple area. And it says of that whole encounter in verse 31, "And many of the people believed in him. They heard him teaching and they believed in him." Verse 40, "Many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" Verse 41 says, "This is the Christ." Verse 30 of chapter 8, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." Notice how the blind man's belief progressed in chapter 9, the man who was born blind. Chapter 9, his testimony is this, as they question him, "Who did this to you? Who has given you your sight?" He starts off saying, it was a man called Jesus. And then he said, "He is a prophet." And then he said, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then that blind man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Chapter 11, we read, the witnesses at the tomb of Lazarus after he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. Chapter 12, we have the testimony of people entering into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel," they call him. Then later in chapter 12, some of the leaders in Israel even, says in verse 42 of chapter 12, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." Then after the resurrection, we have the testimony and examples of Peter and John and Mary and all the other women and all the other disciples who were there when Jesus first appeared, and they've seen the resurrected Lord. So my point is this, over and over throughout the gospel, John records happening exactly the very reason that he wrote, that you may believe. It's as if he's given us examples throughout the text. This is who Jesus is. This is what he said. This is the works that he has done. And along the way, John is saying, I want you to believe that. He wants his readers to believe. Look at all these others who have seen and heard the things I'm telling you about, and they believed based on what they have seen and what they have heard. It's as if Jesus has said to every one of those that I just mentioned to you, and more. It's as if Jesus said to them the same thing that he says to Thomas in our text today in verse 27. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. To the blind man, to the woman at the well, to the men of the city, to the leaders of Israel, to the disciples, to all of those. It's as if Jesus is saying, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And John writes these things for the very purpose that we would believe. Now again, that's all introduction. A lot of text there, and I can give you those references if you're interested. But over and over, John has recorded for us people doing the very thing that he wants them to do. And you see the power of God, and you see the power of the Spirit of God working in the lives of these people, opening their eyes to the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now in our text this morning, just 2 points that I want to bring out to you. I want you to notice, first of all, what Thomas said. The resurrection has taken place. Jesus has appeared. Thomas was not with them the first time that he came. He declared peace to them, and he does the same thing here. And I find I'm just utterly amazed at Jesus coming to his disciples who were locked in the room. And that word in verse 26 and back in verse 19, where the door was shut, literally the word means locked. So they're locked in a room for fear of the Jews. And at a time when Jesus could have walked in and said, guys, when are you finally going to get it? When he really could have come down on them, he walks in and says, peace. Peace to you. We saw that last week. Peace to you. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that you have with God as my believers, as my followers. Notice in our text this morning, as he comes this time, notice what Thomas said. First, let me point out something about Thomas himself. Everything we know about the apostle or disciple Thomas is found here in John's gospel. The synoptic gospels only mention him when they list the names of the 12. He obviously had a twin. The translation I read from mentions that. Now, Thomas, called the twin, you could have a translation that says Didymus. He's mentioned by that name, I think, in Matthew's gospel. Aramaic name is Thomas. The Greek name is Didymus, which means twin. For centuries, he's been referred to as Doubting Thomas. And I always read that and chuckle at myself and everyone else. Because if we're going to be fair about this, if we're going to call him Doubting Thomas, then we have to call Peter Doubting Peter. And we have to call James Doubting James. And we have to call John Doubting John. And Doubting Matthew. And Doubting James the Less. And on and on and on. Because they all doubted. They all had fears. They all fled when Jesus died. None of them thought Jesus was going to rise from the dead, though he had told them. And over told them, they still did not get it. And for fear of the Jews, they were locked in this room. They just didn't get it. In fact, Mark records that none of them believed. Thomas is a doubter. He's not going to believe unless he sees physical evidence. None of them believed. Mark 16, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. So why do we center Thomas out as being the great doubter, when they all had the same problem that Thomas had? I just don't believe it. I can't believe that he's alive. And that's at that moment when Peter and John's going to run to the tomb and see physical evidence for themselves. So until Jesus appears to them post-resurrection, they all had their doubts. John believed when he saw the grave cloths. They all had their doubts. They all did not believe. Now, let me say this about Thomas also. Even though he may have been a bit pessimistic, he always saw the dark side of things. The accounts, we only have three really descriptions or encounters of Thomas, this one and two others in John's Gospel. Even though he was a realist, some would say, I believe he was at least loyal. You've got to give him that. He's at least loyal and even somewhat courageous to be so pessimistic and so doubting, if that's what you want to call him. Chapter 11, he's ready to go die with Jesus. When Jesus is going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, come on, let's go that we may die with him. Chapter 14, he genuinely wanted to know where Jesus was going. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Even though he struggled to believe, at least his faith was genuine. And we see a genuine faith in his perseverance. In other words, he ultimately believed. I don't believe Thomas's problem was so much doubt as it was unbelief. I never hear pastors or commentators talk about that. We talk about his doubt. But Jesus doesn't say, do not be doubting. He says, do not be unbelieving. And John brings his sermon to a head. He brings the gospel to a head by giving this one last example of why he's writing. I want you to believe based on this resurrection that we have experienced and that we have witnessed, that we have known. I want you to believe based on all of these things that I've written. And he gives us this example of this very one. He wants Thomas to believe. So again, I think the problem is more unbelief. And I spent all week reading article and page and definition and all the difference between unbelief and doubt. I'm not even going to get into that. Because again, I don't think Jesus addresses doubt. I think he's addressing unbelief. There's belief in Thomas that you are the Christ, the Messiah. They all agreed to that. But maybe it wasn't the type of Christ and Messiah that they expected. So there is a seed of belief there. But it wasn't a full comprehension or understanding of that Messiah. And that's what Jesus addresses. Don't be unbelieving. When I say I'm going to rise from the dead, believe. Here I am. Notice what Thomas said, verse 25. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I don't believe any of the other disciples had a different appearance that's not recorded in Scripture, or a separate appearance not recorded in Scripture of Jesus, where they told Jesus what Thomas had said. Some commentators have suggested that. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I believe that Jesus, who chapter 2 of John's Gospel, it says, knows what's in man. I believe Jesus knew what was in the heart of Thomas, and he was well aware of what Thomas had said. In fact, so much so that he repeats to Thomas the identical thing that Thomas had said to him. Thomas says in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What does Jesus say to him the minute he appears to him? Reach your finger here, Thomas. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. I got to see the wounds. I got to put my hand in his side. I won't believe. Here's the wounds. Here's my side. Believe. Jesus addresses the very, very thing that Thomas is struggling with. And after that, notice what else Thomas says. He makes what many have considered to be the greatest statement of faith, even perhaps greater than Peter's great confession of Christ being Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the greatest statements of faith recorded in the Gospels. He says to him, my Lord and my God. He believes, he recognizes fully who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for him. J.C. Ryle says this about Thomas's great confession. He calls it a distinct testimony to our blessed Lord's divinity. Rawl says this, "It was a clear, unmistakable declaration that Thomas believed him whom he saw that day to be not only man, but God." Thomas not only makes a great declaration of faith, but he also declares a great eternal truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a reality. It's not subject for debate. It's not up for debate. It's not debatable. Jesus Christ is Lord. If this were not true, Jesus would have rebuked him for his idolatry. Don't worship me, a mere man. Don't worship me, a created being. But Jesus says none of that. He falls down and he worships the Lord Jesus Christ and refers to him as Lord and God. And he's made it even personal. He's my Lord. He's my God. We see this unbelief turn to belief. And then secondly, notice what Jesus said. That's what Thomas said. I won't believe. And then suddenly we see belief. We see what that looks like that John is desiring for his readers. We see a belief in this great confession, my Lord, my God. Now see what Jesus said. It's one of the greatest promises and one of the greatest blessings in all the Bible. Thomas, because you have seen me, and notice he never mentions of him touching his side. I don't believe Thomas ever touched the wounds in his hand. I don't believe Thomas put his hand in Jesus' side. I don't believe he had to. I believe when Jesus appeared and showed him the wounds and he saw what he saw after wanting to see what he wanted to see and having Jesus say to him these things, I believe that's when the light bulb went off and the Holy Spirit of God removed what veil may have remained over his eyes of who Jesus is. And he believed, and Jesus announces one of the greatest blessings here in verse 29. Because you have seen me, you believed. Here it is. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says that Thomas is blessed. You're blessed, Thomas. You have been a recipient of God's grace. And we see how this word means to be accepted by God. It's not just a blessing of happiness. It's not just a word that conveys a condition of happiness on a person, but it's a word that means the recipient has been accepted by God. He not only tells Thomas that he's blessed, but he declares blessed those who have not seen. That's everyone who did not have the great privilege of seeing him physically, bodily, resurrected from the dead. That's you, Christian. That's me. We didn't have that great blessing of seeing the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as Christians, by faith, we believe. We believe based on the testimony of Thomas. We believe based on the testimony of the apostles. We believe because of the testimony of the scriptures that the apostles have recorded for us. We believe because the Holy Spirit of God has opened our eyes to the truth and reality that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave, confirming that the sins have been washed away and God has accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. We believe by faith. And by believing by faith, Jesus says we are eternally blessed. Again, we've been accepted by God. Now, folks, I'm hanging my hat on this. If you don't have that passage underlined in your Bible, highlighted, underlined it, read it, memorize it, quote it, write it on a card, lay it over at the top of your bed and read it every night. I'm trusting in this promise that Jesus made as much as any promise, and I hope you are as well. This helps define our faith. He says we're blessed, we're accepted by God, we're the recipients of God's blessings, even though we've not seen it. We've not seen him. We can preach till the cows come home, there's been gospel messages preached for 2,000 years now for people just like yourselves. You're trusting in what the Word of God says. You've not seen that. You ever talk to someone from Missouri, the Show Me State? That was Thomas. I've got to see it before I'll believe it. I won't believe it until I see it. We even use language like that. What about, oh, so-and-so? You think he's coming to church today? I'll believe it when I see it. I want physical evidence. But when we believe what John has written, when we believe what the sermons have said, if they're good sermons, and when we believe the testimony of the apostles and what the scriptures say, but yet we've not seen, that's called faith. And that's why I'm hanging my hat on this. I'm trusting by faith that I'm accepted by God through my belief in Jesus Christ. It's not what I've done, but it's what He's done for me. That's called faith. I'm trusting in faith that Jesus Christ did not just die potentially to save me, but that He died specifically to save me. I'm believing that. And Jesus says, I'm blessed. I've believed, but I've not seen. I didn't see Him on the cross. I didn't see Him rise from the grave. But He says, I'm blessed because I've believed. In other words, because you've had faith. A word which John doesn't use anywhere in his gospel. Because the word believe comes from the same word. He says, I want you to believe. I want you to have faith. What Jesus says here in verse 29 is synonymous with what the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write in Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by faith. How are you saved? How are you forgiven? You're saved by faith. Jesus says you're blessed when you've believed like that. You're blessed when you've had faith. You're blessed when you've exercised faith in Him. You've not seen, but yet you have believed. Now, brothers and sisters, John would say, here's the end of my gospel. As I bring this thing to a close, are you included in these ones that Jesus declared blessed? I've got to ask you that. I've got to ask you that this morning. Are you included in those whom Jesus is talking about? Have you believed, though you live in the 21st century in Western civilized in America, far away from Jerusalem, far away from where these events occurred? Think about it. Do you believe that? If you do, you're believing by faith. You've not seen. But Jesus says you're blessed. You've been accepted by God. By the God-given faith that you are exercising in Him. I hope everybody here has believed the gospel message. That Jesus Christ died for sinners. That He rose from the dead, and He has declared you blessed by believing in Him. I hope you're not unbelieving, as Thomas once was. Unbelieving Thomas, I think, is a better name than doubting Thomas. I think it better describes what he's doing here. Yeah, I'm reminded of my own unbelief. And the times that I have been in despair when things didn't go the way that I thought that they should go. And I say, God, have you forgotten about me? God, why is this happening to me? And Jesus responds, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I hope no one here today is unbelieving as Thomas once was. Because only by believing, that is, only by having faith, same phrase, you can translate it, only by having faith, only by believing is a person blessed and accepted by God. I say to you what Jesus said in verse 27, do not, to all of you, visitors, members, anybody on the street that'll listen to me, do not be unbelieving but believing. Let's pray.